last two Sunday mornings, we've been studying about the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, that our righteousness must exceed. Otherwise, in no case will we be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we saw that indeed they did have a righteousness, but it was not a submission to the righteousness of God, as we've read in this study from Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3. Rather, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. They had a very, very limited submission to God's righteousness in certain commandments like tithing, but they left off the weightier matters of the law and did not follow those things. And Jesus said that they ought to not have left those other things undone, but they did. And they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. They did all their works to be seen of men. And they were covetous and loved this world and the things of it, including the glory of men and money and all of that. So we were looking at all of those problems that they had. And at the root of it with that, they did not glorify God as God, and which was the root problem manifested in all those ways that we studied about. And so we want to continue that study this morning and now look at the result of that problem that the Pharisees had by not glorifying God as God, by having a love for this world, by having a not submitting to the righteousness of God. And the result of that was, of course, that, and this is what happens, as we saw, to all those who will not acknowledge, love that truth, that we belong to God, that He owns us as our Creator, and we must live for Him. If we do not love that truth and follow that truth, then He's going to send a strong delusion. And those the minds of those who reject the Lord will be blinded, and that's what happened to the Pharisees. And so they were blind to, especially to the inner man. They had no spiritual sight at all. God would not give them that because of the problems that they had, as we studied about it. In Matthew chapter 15, 12 through 14, Matthew 15, 12 through 14, then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Now this was after Jesus, after they had rebuked his disciples, for not following their traditions, their doctrines that were false, that included the washing of hands and all those vessels and cups and pots and everything, with their misunderstanding that having physical dirt in them would defile them before God. So with that doctrine, they were utterly blind to the inner man. And so Jesus had said that they drew near to him with their mouth and with their lips, that is to God, but their heart was far from him, and in vain they were worshiping him, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That was in verses 8 and 9. Well, apparently that hurt their feelings, because there it says that they were offended after they heard that. Well, was did Jesus do something wrong by speaking those words that were a prophecy spoken by his father through the mouth of Isaiah so long ago that they had fulfilled? Well, no, he was pointing out how they were fulfilling what God had said about them so long ago. When they reported that to Jesus in verse 13, Jesus answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So had they been planted by the Heavenly Father, they had not been, because they wouldn't glorify Him as God. And so He had not planted them. They were not His children. They had rejected Him. And so what is going to become of every plant that the Father has not planted? It will be rooted up. They were going to be rooted up. that was the outcome that was before them with the road that they had chosen. Now, could they repent and be saved? Yes. And evidently there were some who did. We read in the New Testament about some of the Pharisees that were converted to Christ. Well, one of their leaders, as we know, that was a young man and came on the scene not long after this, who was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, became the Apostle Paul. But there were some of these Pharisees who were converted to Christ later. But the ones who would not repent and change from having these problems, they were going to be rooted up. And they were blind. Jesus points out how they were spiritually, he's obviously talking about their spiritual condition, they were blind. And so anyone who followed them were going to end up where they did, and that was in the ditch. So his warning to them was, he didn't go and say, well, I'm sorry for what I said that they didn't like. Well, he spoke the truth. Jesus was not going to go back and erase what Isaiah said. That was a prophecy of what they were doing and what would happen to them as a result. He was pointing out that truth. And so what he did was warn these people and his disciples here in particular not to follow them. I mean, here the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus' disciples for what? For not following their traditions. And so Jesus is emphasizing, don't follow them, or you're going to be in the same ditch as they're in. That was what Jesus said about them, but he's pointing out the spiritual blindness that they had. Well, anybody who will not glorify God as God, they're not going to have spiritual sight, because who's the one that gives that sight? It's God, and he's not going to give it to anyone that does not love that truth, that he is the maker and that he's the owner, and that we have to seek him and serve him. That's the only way that we're going to be given sight by God of the eternal things, if we love those things and seek those things, and that's what we're looking at. We see that manifestation or result of their problems in not glorifying God as God, for loving the world, for teaching these doctrines that were the commandments of men, and establishing their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to God's. They were spiritually blind. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, we read more about their spiritual blindness here. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Well, if they didn't like what he said to them back in Matthew chapter 15, which they obviously didn't, what did they think about this? Well, we know what they thought of Jesus and for all these things that he said, but was he saying anything that was not 100% true? Of course, he was saying only what is truth, as his Father gave him these words. But he was showing their hypocrisy. Now, what did they get out of this when they heard these words and Jesus is talking about cups and platters and all of that? Well, that's what they said needed to be washed. And Jesus said, you may clean the outside of those things, but what about the inside? They had no sight. How much of what Jesus was saying to them right here did they understand? No doubt they didn't like being compared to a grave that looks nice on the outside that's within but full of dead men's bones. But did they really understand what he's talking about and what they were really blind to? I mean, they would have had to have had some sight to be able to even understand what he's pointing out to what their problem was and what they were blind to. So they could have understood enough of what he was saying to be mad about it, but as far as really understanding what their true problem was, they weren't going to get that. They weren't going to understand that because they were blind. But what was important here, what was most important, was that Jesus' disciples would recognize what those problems were, and that's who he was really warning about. Going back to the beginning of Matthew 23, not to do after the works of these people. Now, he does give some pointed warnings directly to these blind ones here. They have an opportunity also to listen to this and at least to then start to seek to look, he's pointing out we've got a problem. What is that? And what can we do about it? And if they started sincerely looking at that and seeking, then they would find. So they have an opportunity here, but this is especially for Jesus' disciples to learn not to follow those ways. Well, as we're studying it, that's why we're studying it, so we can see this righteousness that they had and not follow after that. Rather, we need to follow after our Maker and glorify God as God. And so when they, those things they did on the outside that might look good, what was it all for? It was all for show. And they were hypocrites in that. So as we know, they omitted judgment, mercy, faith, and the love of God. They didn't have sight of any of these spiritual things. They were blind. When we go to John chapter 12, we can read more of this, and he's going to go back also here to this cause of it. But John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Now when it says before them, what does that mean? Right before their eyes. They were witnesses. These were people who saw the miracles that he did. They saw the ones that he healed. They saw the blind that could now see. I mean, look at John 9. I mean, didn't they, someone who was born blind that he gave sight to, and they got to see the man before themselves. These others that were blind, the lepers that were healed, the others that were sick, the ones when they were criticizing him for healing on the Sabbath day, a man with a withered hand, and he healed him. Over and over again, they saw these miracles with their own eyes. And it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. To be able to personally see all those miracles and still not believe that the one doing that was sent by God and that he was speaking God's own words. How could you see what he was doing with your own eyes and not believe? The only way that could happen is what he describes in verses 38 through 40. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. They fulfilled a lot of sayings from Isaiah, didn't they? In their spiritual blindness, their hypocrisy, their rejection of God. So here's another one. Jesus had quoted Isaiah back in Matthew 15. Here it is again, verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So this is going back to the book of Isaiah, multiple prophecies that Isaiah spoke, the words given him by God that applied to what these Pharisees were doing. So how could somebody see miracles done and not believe when they're seeing it with their own eyes? Part of the fulfillment was in, there's a quotation of Isaiah 53, verse 1 there, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, it's a question in Isaiah 53, verse 1, Lord, who had believed our report? But that question is a prophecy that the people wouldn't believe Lord, who had believed our report? Why would that need to be asked if they all believed the report? So when it was put in the form of a question in Isaiah 53, verse 1, it's an actual prophecy of the fact that they didn't believe. Lord, who's believed? Well, there'd be a lot that didn't to be able to say, Lord, who has believed? Many did not. Their leaders did not. So that was prophesied, that there would be many who would reject. So they were rejecting what they saw, did not believe, even though they saw the miracles themselves. Well, that was prophesied by the Lord in that great chapter of Isaiah 53 that was about Christ, that many would not believe. But then he says in verse 39, they could not believe. So what prevented that? How could somebody see miracles and not believe? They couldn't, because of what Isaiah said again. He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. That's why. If God sends a strong delusion, which he does, as we saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12, we looked at that last week, that he does that for all who do not love that truth that all men are holding in Romans 1, that his wrath is revealed against because they hold it in unrighteousness, that truth that we have an eternally powerful creator who is God. We need to glorify him as God. That's what that means. And nobody has an excuse not to do it. From the creation of the world, these things are clearly seen. And so when we know that fact, we're responsible for that truth that God has revealed to us of himself. That we should then seek him to live for him and glorify him as God by doing his will and not our own. Well, they weren't doing that. And what happens when you don't? Well, if you don't glorify God as God, he's going to send that strong delusion that they may believe a lie. Well, if God sends a strong delusion, if God blinds our eyes, how can we see? What can I do to make myself to see what God doesn't want me to see? Is there anything we can do against that? Not as long as we're blinded. I mean, if God does that and God is keeping us from seeing something, does God have enough power to prevent us from doing something, seeing something, doing something? Can any of us do something that is, can we resist God and somehow overcome and prevail in that? There's no way. Of course, the question is, and some look at that and they have problems reading that. Well, God doesn't blind eyes, and why would God harden someone's heart? God wants everybody to be converted and healed. Well, yes, he does, and we know that is true. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says that he'll have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he's made himself known to everybody. He's revealed that clearly from the creation so that everybody would know that he is, so everybody would hold that truth. But does God force anyone to glorify him as God, to hold that truth in righteousness? That is our part. That is a choice we must make willingly to glorify him as God, to seek and serve him. If we don't, this is what happens. And that's what happened to them, and that's the reason why. Now, here's a question. Is God going to save us in spite of ourselves? When we've rejected him and refused to seek and serve him, is he going to save us anyway? No, he won't. We will then be worthy of the condemnation, the eternal condemnation that we're going to receive if that's the choice that we make. And he's not going to let us see all of these things that we've rejected when we do that. So we will be blind to it. And there's nothing we can do about that to overcome that ourselves. Now, is there any solution to this problem? There is. And this is something he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If God sends a strong delusion, can he take that away? If God sends, and of course the devil's going to do the actual work of making sure the understanding is not there and doing the blinding there. But this is according to God's will for that to happen based on the rejection that people have of him. But is there any way for God then to grant sight to somebody who was blinded? There is, if they will fix the problem that caused it in the first place. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, He talks about these people that were blind in verse 14. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which will is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So here are people that he says that are blinded. Spiritually, they've been blinded. And they have a veil over their hearts. This was in reference to that veil that was over Moses' face, where they couldn't see his face that was shining. Exodus 34, when he came down from the mount with the tables of stone. Well, these people, he says, were blinded, and they have a veil over their heart. So when God's word is read, they can't see. They can't understand it. That veil is upon their heart. But what does it say? Nevertheless, when it, why does it say it? What's the it? The heart. So when the heart shall turn to the Lord, he says the veil will be taken away. So can a person who was previously refusing to glorify God as God repent of that and then turn to feel after him, like is described by the Lord through the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 when he was in Athens? If we start to feel after him, is God far from any one of us? And the same God that put the blinders on us when we rejected him and refused to glorify him as God, if we start to turn to him, if our heart turns to his direction and we start feeling after him, is he going to respond to that? Will we find? Will he take that veil away? He will. So there is a way out of that. So this is... And this was what they needed to do. We know that some did do that. So it's not like this is an unsolvable problem. But that's why we're studying about it, so we can make sure we don't have the problem. And if we recognize that we do, we need to do something about that. But if we don't, is there anything we're going to be able to do to make ourselves see? We're not going to be able to give sight to ourselves. Then we're going to remain blind, and we're not going to, in the end, we won't be converted and healed. There's so many ways in which these Pharisees rejected God's own testimony through these miracles because of their blindness that they had. When Jesus was casting devils out of people, for example, in Matthew 9, 32 through 34, here they're seeing him cast devils out of people. And what did they say that he was doing? He was casting out devils by whom? They said he was casting out devils by the devil, by Beelzebub. And how blind would you have to be to see somebody casting out devils and then say, well, you're just doing that by the power of the devil? You would have to be blind to come up with that. Of course, that was a great blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that they were saying. But that's what they said when he was doing that. When he healed on the Sabbath day and Matthew chapter 12, 9 through 14. Some of these we're going to give references to, but that's just one of how many times did they condemn him for healing, doing miracles on the Sabbath day? Many times. But when he did that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, that was one of the occasions where he did that. And their response was to seek to kill him rather than to recognize how their own doctrine was false. They many times gave him that condemnation and showed their rejection of the Lord and his truth. And so this is what happened on this occasion there in Matthew 12 and many other times. Matthew 21, 15 and 16. When the prophecy was fulfilled, when he was entering into Jerusalem to begin that last in that last week that he lived on this earth, and the people were praising him, crying out as it was foretold by the prophets that they would do. Matthew chapter 21 verses 15 and 16. What was their response? It says, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children of crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? I mean, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. But they were sore displeased when that happened. I mean, how can you be sore displeased when you see what God said would happen come to pass? But that's what that was their response to it. So we see this over and over again, their rejection of what God was doing and saying and all that he was testifying concerning his son. When he was raised from the dead, what did they do then? Well, as we know, they bribed the Romans got them to put guards there at the tomb. And when he was raised anyway, they bribed them to lie about what had happened and to say that his body had been stolen away by some of his disciples. Wouldn't you think that somebody would say, even with guards at the tomb and he was still raised from the dead and he's not there, and their thought is, well, we better bribe them to lie about what happened rather than what? He's not there? How did that happen? What does that mean? Of course, it was God, the Father, declaring him to be his son by that miracle of miracles there. But they rejected that. I mean, how blind would they have to be to even reject that, the resurrection that they knew had occurred? Well, we see what blindness does and how strong that delusion was and the lie that they believed. Because God had hardened their hearts, he had blinded them because they were not determined to live only for God. So they were denied understanding because of that and given blinders for it. This is what Jesus also said in the Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 44. I know we looked at this verse before, but Lord, who hath believed our report, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 1. Well, Jesus spoke about one of the fundamental reasons why they could not believe in John 5:44. How can you believe which receive honor, the word doxa there, glory, one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So they would not glorify God as God. And they desired the glory of men. They loved, that's part of the pride of life, part of the things of this world. That's what they loved. That's what they were seeking after. That was their reward. And they were not glorifying God. And could they believe when doing that? And if we follow them, we're going to be following them right into the ditch that the blind fall into. So that was the result, as we saw in John 12, verses 39 and 40. Their blinding and their inability to believe when they saw the miracles that he did with their own eyes. So this is what happened to them for that. Now, of course, the Lord warns us that God's witness, we're responsible for believing his testimony. Well, do we receive the testimony of men? That's asking about the doctrines of men. We better not do that. But do we receive the testimony of men? If we have eyewitnesses to something, and we have out of the mouth of two or three witnesses a testimony that something happened, do we receive that? Of course we do. I don't know if anybody in here, probably some of us have been on jury duty before or something, and maybe you've been in a jury on a trial, and you had to hear testimony of men, eyewitnesses to something, whatever that pertained to. If we're ever in, I've been in that situation before many years ago, and had to hear the testimony of the witnesses. Well, then when you come to a verdict, what is that verdict saying? You're either agreeing with the witnesses or you're rejecting the testimony of the witnesses. If you receive it, then you're going to find the verdict is going to be along the whatever the witnesses testify about. If you go the other way, then what are you saying about the witnesses? You're calling them a liar. Don't believe what they're saying. So in John, 1 John, the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, we find the Lord speaking about this, his testimony. In verse 9, he says, if we receive the witness of men, which we do, he says, the witness of God is greater. We certainly would recognize that as being true. Because can men be a false witness? Yes. That's one reason why the Lord requires it to be more than one that we listen to. But the witness of God is greater. He's not going to lie. For this is the witness of God which he had testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, for he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Well, we know that the Father testified, he bore witness to Christ by the miracles that he did. And so when we have that witness, now we weren't there to see it with our own eyes, but the ones who were, how blind were they to see it and not believe it? We've seen why, but this is what they're actually doing. When someone refuses to glorify God as God to that point, that they're even willing to reject God's own testimony about his Son and thereby call God himself a liar. That's what they were doing. And if we follow, if our righteousness is like theirs, we're going to be in that same ditch. And the Lord warns us about that. We don't want to face the judge one day that we have spent our life refusing to glorify as God and having called him, spent our life calling him a liar by rejecting his testimony. So there's that warning. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we want to look at the last part of this to see the warnings about this this leaven of theirs. Because all of this that we read about concerning the righteousness of the Pharisees, that he says our righteousness must exceed if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's a leaven, and it was a dangerous leaven in its time. It remains a dangerous leaven today. Now, do we have any of these very people around us? Not the very same ones. But what about the leaven of what they were doing as far as their doctrines, their patterns, the things that they loved, all that they were doing that was against the will of God? All of that remains with us to this present time. The leaven is still here, and it's still as dangerous as it ever was. So we want to conclude the study by examining that part of it, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But this is an opportunity right now for any that are here that are not yet a child of God. This is an opportunity for you to come forward and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a member of the Lord's body and you need to return to him, if you've gone astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to do that. And for you to, if you've not been glorifying him as God, this is an opportunity for you to turn to him. So he will open up your eyes that you might see and find his ways and be able to follow follow his Son Jesus Christ. So this we want to encourage you to respond to if this is your need or whatever your need is at this time. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.